We are going to continue our series now in 2 Peter. 2 Peter is that series called Staying the Course. Staying the Course. You can go ahead and we'll read the scripture together this morning and get ourselves focused. Right there it is in front of you. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 15. Let's go ahead and read the text together. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. If you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. This is the word of the Lord, and we thank God for his word. If I could ask just one more time, if you could turn my mic down just a little bit. I'm just too live, too live. Well, as we enter in today, we'll ask this main question. What is the meaning of life? Now, this conversation, I think, okay, good, I'm down. when we ask this question, well, there have been many answers throughout history. I would like to just walk you through a few of them and see what you think about them. So let's look first in our message. You'll give me the next slide there. We can see that, as one would say, Aristotle, happiness is the meaning and the purpose of life. He argues that happiness is the whole aim and end of human existence. Something to consider. Well, what did Bruce Lee say about life? Bruce Lee, the martial artist and actor, said that the meaning of life is that it is to be lived. We could see a little wisdom in that, a little ambiguous. Pablo Picasso, the painter and artist, said that the meaning of life is to find your gift, and then the purpose of life is to give it away. Okay? We have a lot of different views here. A lot of it's experiential. In the idea of how we look at life, Confucius was once recorded as saying, "Life is actually really simple, but we insist on making it complicated." I can see wisdom in that. Well, then we might turn to modernity, into the modern world, and one professor and author and communicator, Joseph Campbell, said, "Life has no meaning." Well, there's a turn. He argued that each of us has meaning, and we bring it to life. It is a waste to be asking the question when you are the answer. Well, we certainly see that in our world today. Stephen Hawking, the scientist philosopher, argued that the meaning of life, or the meaning in life, is not out there. We're not to look for it. We're not to seek for it. He argued that it's actually in between our ears. It's in here. And in many ways, this makes us, fascinating phrase, the lords of creation. You know, there's a sense where when I hear things like that, I at least appreciate that they're being honest and saying it out loud. But this is the mindset that many of us have. Whether we would confess it or not, we might have any of these things that we have small aphorisms of how we look at life, or even what life is. We might have philosophies that are founded in us, by us, and for us. What does God's Word say about the meaning of life? We talked about it a little bit a couple of weeks ago in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Solomon concludes his book of Ecclesiastes by saying, the end of the message is this, of all things have been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. So when we think about life and living it, What does it mean? It means that we are to know and we are to fear God and to keep his commandments. We are actually living in a world that is not our own. It's been given to us, and it has a rule, has a system, it has a purpose of which we find ourselves in. We do not create ourselves. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asked a question in line with this, thoroughly supporting it. What is the chief end of man? The Catechism asks, and the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Supported by John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And then we remember that Jesus had once told us a parable of two men who had built their houses, one on sand, one on a rock. He talked about the tumultuous challenges of life, the topography of the up and downs of our journeys, and he said, in relation to winds and waves, they're coming. And the only way for your life to stand sure is if it's founded upon a rock. We ask ourselves, what is that rock? Well, according to him, it is to hear his words and to do them. And of his words, knowing that God himself inspired all scripture, of his words, knowing of all that he said, he summarized it and said, everything is wrapped up in this right here. The greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. What do you say? If you were asked the proverbial question by a child after their first philosophy course in college, if you were serving at a drug rehabilitation clinic and someone's life was just upside down, and they asked you, I don't even know what life means. What do you think life means? What would you say? How would we define what life is and how we're supposed to live it? Peter did a lot of that in his first epistle. He talked to us about the truths of our world. I wonder if we remember. And now he's calling us to stay the course. What Peter says, I believe, in this passage is that we need to live the life that God gave us in Christ. So I want you to take that sentence and just parse it out for a second. Life is to be lived. Life is a gift. Life has an identity that's outside of us, given to us in that gift so that we would live it. We need to live the life that God gave us in Christ, for anything else is the vanity that Solomon spoke of in Ecclesiastes. Let's just review our minds for a little bit. The first and second Peter background, we know that Peter was one of the 12. He walked with Christ. We see in 1 and 2 Peter that Peter has gone through quite a revolution from the outspoken and oft ill-spoken disciple to now a shepherding apostle. He's grown. As I've said before, Peter gives me encouragement. And in his first epistle, he told us about what God is doing in our lives and to not fret, but to entrust our lives to Him and to live in Him. Well, in 2 Peter now, he's reminding them of what he had said by saying, don't leave the course, stay the course, stay where you are. The focus of 2 Peter is to continue to stay faithful in the Lord in the midst of persecution and to stay firm, and here is a huge key, in the Word of God to discern and reject false teaching. I wonder if you were to go back to all of the quotes that I gave about the meaning of life, and if you could spot the lies, and you can explain why. I am notorious, and this is a warning, if you're ever in a Bible study with me, I love asking questions, I love dialogue, and I'll ask a question and people will give an answer, and then I'm notorious for, why do you say that? See, a lot of people love to give answers in Sunday school and then be left alone. I love to dig in, so when I teach 14-year-olds or 44-year-olds or 94-year-olds, I love it when people give an answer and then they say why they gave that answer. You know, so often we find ourselves knowing all the right answers, but not knowing why they're the right answers. To which I would argue that we don't know the right answers at all. We just know words. I wonder if we could spot the lies, and I wonder if we know why they're lies. And the only way to do that, I would argue, and let me just take for a moment on this, the only way to be able to spot and discern between lies and truth is to know the truth so well the lie is obvious to us. And the only way to know the truth so well is to know God's word. Peter is using these principles to now say, stay the course. Don't leave the path. So, this morning we're in 2 Peter. It says there 1 through 9. It's actually 10 through 15. And we're reminding ourselves that we need to live the life that God gave us in Christ. Let's talk about where we're going a bit this morning. We're going to see in this passage that for our own good we have been told because of love. For our own good, we have been told what's true, what we need to do, how we need to live, and the reason why is because of love. As we seek to live the life God gave us in Christ, let's first look at what I mean by for our own good. In this passage, Peter starts out by saying, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail or fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is what he says. Now, when I think about this, and I've been in situations as a parent, I've been in situations as a teacher, I've been in situations as a school administrator, where you reach a point with young people where you just want to say, well, what do you think we're doing here? Like, because we're in conflict, somebody's rebelled, somebody's done something they shouldn't do, you're trying to walk them through it, and they, if they could roll their eyes straight into the back of their head, they would, but they just won't go that far, right? The muscles won't let the eyeballs roll all the way back. They're huffing, they're uncomfortable, they're annoyed. Why is it such a big deal that I spray painted the wall? Why is it such a big deal that I cheated on the test? Why is it such a big deal that I took my water bottle and squirted it up somebody's nose? It was hilarious. And we're trying to walk them through. And at some point you just go, what do you think we're doing here? Because I think sometimes you think that the profession of teaching is some sort of sadist profession where people think, I want to grow up and destroy the dreams of young people. I want to grow up and torture them 8 hours a day until they can finally be free from my clutches and go do what they want to do. And you say that to a young person and they look at you like, you understand me. And then you go, buddy, look, we are here because knowledge is freedom. I send you out of here stupid. You have about 2 or 3 choices in life. I send you out of here informed, and you've got 200 or 300 choices in life. I send you out here going on your own, in your own wits, and guess what? You're going to come to those wits' end soon. You're 15. I send you out of here with the love and wisdom of a community, and you are supported for the rest of your life. If you could just see that everything we're doing, if we're doing it well, and I'm not saying we're doing everything well, we're trying, we're really trying, and when things aren't doing well, we're trying to hold that account. But if you could just see that if we're doing everything well, it is for your good. We are here to help you. All the stuff I'm teaching you, I already know it. That's why I'm teaching it to you. I think, and I really believe, that you need to know it. And if you know it, you'll be free. And if you don't, you'll be enslaved. I don't want you to be enslaved. If you could just see that we are here for your good, and when I show up to give, and you show up to get, and we partner and meet together, life will flourish in you. Or we could fight it out, and that won't be for either of our good. Don't you want life to be good? And I think sometimes as I tell a story like that and we go, gosh, yeah, what are teenagers thinking? Why do we rebel against God? What do you think he's doing? Do we think that God was up in heaven and thought, you know what, I need an ant farm, but we'll call them humans? Do you think that when God judges, it's because he's like showing off power? Oh, yeah? Do you think when God says no, it's because he loves to take things away from us? Do we think that God is doing anything that is not for our good? Think about it. Peter just slices into one little part of it. What does he do for us? All life, all happiness, all truth, all wisdom, all comfort, all gifts. Everything in your life that you cherish has been given to you by God. Everything in my life that I've ever stopped and appreciated when I wasn't just thinking of myself, but when I thought of what's going on around me, everything that I have has been given. There are certain verses you memorize as a child. And then as you get older, you start memorizing other verses. And I would dare say this is one of those young adult to adult passages. We know it, right? Romans 8. We know this passage. What does Paul say? And we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We know that passage. In fact, in the passage it says, we know this, that in all things, what things? Everything. What things has God not working for good? No things. Why? Because it's all things. Don't make me get preacher with the word things. We know that he's working for our good if we love him, if we're his children. We know it. So, before I stay into that verse just a minute, I just want you to pause for a second. I want you to think of all the challenges you've experienced since March of 2020. We're going to crest a year soon in this unknown world that we're in. I want you to ask yourself honestly, do you believe that everything you've experienced, God was working for your good? And if I could, just a moment, as you're being honest with yourself, if you say, I just don't see how it's good, could I just ask you to repent? Repent means that you're walking a direction that's the wrong direction. Turn around. If I could just push a little bit, because the world is pushing and the devil is pushing and we're getting tossed about like winds and waves. We are not so often laying our lives on that rock. We've started listening to other words. Could I just say, as Jesus said when he came out of the wilderness, repent, turn around. It's not true that he's not working for our good. If he weren't working for our good, there would be no good. He's the source. Because if we don't believe it, then we can't see it. Seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. And he is. He's working our good. Why? Well, according to Paul, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to, if you'll go back to that passage we were just there. There you go, thank you. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Listen, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God is working together for our good because of who we are now in Christ. And who we are now in Christ is the power of God. This is what Peter is tapping into. If we'll move further into our passage in Peter, as I just read, what does he say? We've come out of that section on what God has done, and then how we're to live, and the things we're to be involved in. And then in this passage, Peter says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and your election sure. Paul, in Romans 8, taps into the reason why we know that God is working all things together for us is because what God has done in calling us and predestining us and foreknowing us and making us. That God has been involved in our lives from the beginning of our life through the end of our life, and where we are now in Christ is because of his grace and his mercy. He says this in Ephesians 2, but God, we were lost and dead in our sins, but God, now because of his rich mercy, has made us alive together with Christ. Well, Peter is saying the exact same thing. He says, confirm your calling. Be, if you go to the next slide, be who you are in Christ now. This is the good. Do you understand that one of the greatest judgments of God is to leave us alone to our own devices? This is what caused the fall of mankind. Adam and Eve wanted to go another way, and God let them. This is one of the great judgments of the coming tribulation, that God will actually stop restraining the world and let people be and do what they want to do. Do you understand that with all the tragedies we have in the world now, that is under the umbrella of the restraining work of the Holy Spirit? 2 Thessalonians makes this very clear. There will be a time when the restrainer stops restraining and just lets us do what we want to do. But in Christ, it's different. For we were lost and dead in our trespasses and sins, in our lusts in which we formerly walked, but now, because of God's rich mercy, because of God, we are made alive together with Christ, and we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We have a new nature and a new calling and a new purpose and a new identity. And according to what we saw last week in 1 Peter 2, chapter 1, there are attributes to that life that shows that we are being who we are. What did he say starting in verse 5? For this reason, Peter said, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. He said then, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Your life will have and produce meaning with these things because of who you are now in Christ. This is our life. This is where truth is. This is where flourishing is. And I just want you to pay attention to the list for just a second. Faith. Faith is hearing God and doing what you're told, but it's also believing. It's having your feet planted and knowing the truth. Goodness. Seeking the good of others. Seeking to be involved in the good things, things that mean life, things that edify, things that build up, not things that tear down. Knowledge, being informed of what's true and knowing God's word, having that light and that lamp and that assurance and that sword and that life and active and giving breath, that power of the words, of the truth, of knowing. Self-control. I've said a lot over the years to young people. One of the things I've challenged them with is seeking to know when to say no to things. In our culture, in our world right now, in our country, in this generation, our young people will have no end of opportunities. Man, they're powerful and intelligent and informed and strong. And there are a lot of opportunities, and you are going to have to know well when you need to say no. You cannot say yes to everything that's offered to you, because there will be lots of things offered. Self-control is important. It's not a downer. It's a prelude to a lack of regret. For if you say yes to everything, regret will carry you into your elderly years. Perseverance, being able to stay and remain. Godliness, being able to be like God. These attributes are the things that fulfill a life and give us the life abundant that Christ called us to. Mutual affection. What if we lived life just taking care of each other? Not taking from each other, but taking care of each other. What if we made a circle of life, and in that circle, everyone took care of the person to their right? Would anybody be in need? No. So why are there people in need? We lack mutual affection. We lack just the plain caring for each other. This is the life. This is the way we are. And why? Because of love. And if we have these in increasing quality, because we should be growing and ever flourishing, becoming more and more like the image of Christ, if we have these things welling up in us, there will be no end to the meaning of our life. We will be effective. What does it say in Psalm 1? Everything that we do will succeed. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, he told us last week, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, where we are today, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Do these things, and you won't stumble. Do them. Live them. Now, those of you who are like me, you might be like, I don't know if I can do them. You might notice that there is a very neat parallel to the fruit of the Spirit in this list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, right? So, do you think you're doing this on your own? No. But this is the doing it. This is it. How we treat people, how we respond to people, how we treat life, how we respond to life, what we plan to do, what we put our attention on, where we put our investments, it has to do with these things. Godliness and knowledge, perseverance, self-control, faith, goodness. These are the things that mark a real life, and Christians have the opportunity to live it. Don't be confused that these are the things that mark the Christian life, and therefore because you're under the party of Christian, this is the stuff we do. No, no, no. This is life. Without this, there is no life. Call it Christian, call it not. This is life. And the only way to it is through Christ. That's why bearing the name of Christian is so important, because we are of Him, His calling, His foreknowledge, His power, His empowerment, His way. And in that way, and only in that way, is life. As we confess together this morning out of Colossians 3, we have died, and our life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will fully and also appear with Him in glory. I want to say that it is for our good. God has done everything. He's called us to everything. He's empowered us for everything we're to do. It's for our good. I would ask, don't you want to live? Don't we want to live? Don't we want to be at peace? This is the way, and there is no other. We need to live the life that God gave us in Christ, and this is why we have been told. You know, when I think about what the last, 30 years have been for me, I've been in ministry about 27 of those, and, you know, you try to, in your profession, if we could call it that, I don't know that I believe ministry is a profession, to hone down to some concepts, right? Like, if you were an architect, you should probably have a philosophy of homes, of dwellings. Right? Why do people have dwellings? Why don't we just carve something in a mountain? And why do some people carve stuff in a mountain? Is that a dwelling? You probably have a philosophy of aesthetics, right? That there's a certain way that a dwelling should flow. And it's not just pragmatic. There's something about that makes a person come into a place and go, ooh, I don't know. And another place, and they go, gosh, I could just see us raising a family here. How is that? Well, I bet you an architect has a mind of that, right? When you think about being a doctor, I mean, they just give their lives away, right? They're on call all the time. Why do they do it? Being a social worker, that would be hard to me. I really think it would. Just knowing that most of the people coming to you are in crisis, and all you can do most of the time is lace them Band-Aids and send them right back into the crisis. but it's very important. Those Band-Aids are invaluable. And through the years, I've tried to hone down the glory of ministry. What is it? And I've determined that ministry is simply, no matter who does it, this isn't just pastoral ministry. If any of us are involved in Christian ministry, in disciple making, in working for the church, I believe ministry is at its heart introducing people to God and walking with them as they walk with Him. That's ministry. What people need is the Lord. And from the Lord, they also get you, fellowship, and community, and help, and family. But that came from the Lord. They don't just need those things, and that's an end in themselves. They need the source. They need the Lord. They don't just need the apple for the meal of the day. You need to take them to the apple tree. But you need that too. What does the Bible call it? Grace upon grace. It wasn't long in my calling to ministry that I felt called to preaching and teaching. So it took me some years to try and work that out too, because that is ever-changing in our world. Do you know in the Bible, the words that are used for preaching, kerusso, it means to proclaim, it means to herald. Preaching isn't always that. Sometimes preaching is just kind of a neat time. In fact, there's a lot of places in the church today we don't even like to use the word preaching anymore because, you know, it's so old. Over the years, I've tried to understand what preaching is, and I believe that preaching and teaching is delivering somebody else's message to someone else's people in someone else's strength and in someone else's glory. And here's the important part, and then sit down. Every concert I've ever played, I've picked up my drumsticks, my timpani mallets. For those concerts that was really needy, I've picked up my guitar or my trumpet or my flugelhorn, not my first instruments to be sure. And at the end of the concert, I put all of them away because it was over. And there's a sense where the preacher has that function. That it is my job to get up and to say, "Thus says the Lord," and then to be put away. Nothing unique about senior among equals. There's nothing unique about elders and pastors that make us some sort of special thing more than one of the places in the body of Christ, but handling the thing that we all need, which is God's Word. That's why He warns us, don't let many of you become teachers. You shall incur a stricter judgment, because what people need is the Lord, and this is where I've told them how to get Him, how to walk with Him, how to live with Him. This is where it is in this Word, in this book. Now go tell them what the book says. And that's where one of my professors laid down the best definition of expository preaching I've ever heard. Let the content and the intent of the text dictate the content and the intent of your message. If you want to serve the Lord, and if you want to serve the people, if you want to love God and all that you are and all that you do, and love others while you're preaching, then say what He says, tell them to do what He tells them to do, and then sit down. This is why we do it. You know, it's fascinating, this little section of Peter's epistle, because he says in verse 12, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have." And there's a sense where he might wonder, and the people might wonder, if it's going to get old after a while. Peter, you know that we already know this stuff. I mean, we're firmly established in it. What does Peter say? I keep reminding you. Why would we need that? Why would we need reminding so much? Well, some statistics might help why we need to be reminded of what we know. You may know this, that by today, on average, we receive 95 texts in a day. Those of you who are phone operators, this is the average in the United States. A person will receive 95 text messages. Now, you may or may not know much about language. I would recommend to you a book by Neil Postman called Amusing Ourselves to Death. It's an old book. It's been around for a long time. He talks a lot about communication, different forms of communication, how they're used. Typed communication is one of the worst, right? Because all of the inflections of the human experience are gone. There's just words on a page. And when you don't want to do it a lot because you're just using thumbs on a little screen, that can even redact it more. Texts can be, but we get about 95 a day. According to statistically, we also receive about 88 emails a day. Now, you may not read them all. They may get sent to spam, but at some point you encounter something of it and it's a message. Shockingly enough, we'll experience 6 to 10,000 ads, advertisements in a day. In one way or another. Isn't that shocking? We are inundated with messages. Some of them we don't even realize. This is why we need to be reminded. The world, the flesh, and the devil is tugging at us. Sometimes through a soap advertisement. The world, the flesh, and the devil is tugging at us. Sometimes through a misread text. You ever done that? Have you ever gotten a text or an email and you misread it and you got all worked up? And then you went to tell somebody, can you believe they said this? And then they look at it and they're like, they didn't say that. And you look at it again, oh, I misread it. But you've already had the experience. You've already gotten upset. You've already gone, oh, and you're like, and now you don't know what to do with yourself. You feel odd, you feel foolish. And another facet of life has tugged on you a little bit. And little by little, like weather and time, can wear down on us. So this is why the scripture tells us to be reminded. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, after the Lord gives them the book of the law, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," that great confession called the Shema. "And what are you to do with this? You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts and impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up." That is to say, talk about them all the time. That doesn't mean that we're constantly going, "All right, kids, let me hear 2 Peter chapter 1 again, recite it." It means everything about us is living and breathing and speaking and even sometimes using words, the Word of God. We're showing it and we're living it and we're reminding ourselves. We're coming back to the perspective of who God is and who we are and the world that He made. He says to tie them as symbols on your hands. What your hands do, let them be working for the Lord. You know, it's interesting because in Orthodox Judaism, they made phylacteries, little boxes, and they would take a passage of Scripture and roll it up, put it in the box, and they'd tie it on their wrist. Because that's what it said to do. And they would stick it to their doorpost. If you've ever lived in an apartment complex, you know all the Jewish people. Why? Because there's a box stuck to their doorpost. The Orthodox Jews, they would tie it on their heads. They would take a leather and tie it on. There's the Scripture. And whereas I appreciate the commitment, I dare say, put them on your hands. What your hands do, let it be done for the Lord. Put them in your hearts. Everything that you are, your center of person, let it be for the Lord. Put them on your doorpost. As for you and your house, you will serve the Lord. Put them on your head. What you think, what you do, what you say, who you are as a person, let it be according to God's word and for the Lord. I really think we need to be reminded. Many of you have memorized scriptures for various things. I wonder, do you remember them? Think about it. Have we ever sat with our kids, maybe for Awana, walked them through, or maybe you were in it, memorized the scripture, got your jewels from Cubby Bear, put them in your little wings, yeah? Do you remember them today? We've seen kids memorize whole chapters of the Bible, haven't we? Do they remember them by 7th grade? By 9th grade? You see, we are constantly inundated with information, and it's not a bad thing to be reminded of the simple and pure truths of the glory of the life of God in Christ. We need to be reminded, and we need to remind. There's going to be times that you're going to want to tell somebody, a bit of advice, and you're going to sound like that holier-than-thou person. You don't have to, or you're going to be like, ah, they probably don't want to hear this again. Remind them. Find the way to remind people in love. Bring them back to the truth. Gosh, isn't this what relationships is about? My wife and I were watching this little show, and the wife said to the husband, how come you never tell me that you love me? And he said, I told you that I loved you when we got married. If anything changes, I'll let you know. Well, that's good dude logic. It's not great relational logic. Doesn't it make a difference when people just remind you that they're with you? When they just look you in the eye and say, I love you? Doesn't that just, it does something. It needs to be said. When you stumble and you fall, they tell you the stories of when they fell too, and it's okay. When you get a new haircut and they tell you they like it. When they just enjoy things about you and they share with you what they appreciate about you, that they just connect and they say the words. With all that's going on in our ears and our world and all the words that are being spoken, we need to be reminded of the truth of God's word. We do. This is how we remain. And all of this that we are given, and we do because of love. Truly, we want to live the life that we have in Christ because of the love that he had for us. I just want you to look with me, if you would, in that end of today's passage. Starting in verse 13, Peter says, I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know I'm going to put it aside soon, as the Lord has made clear to me. And I want to make every effort that after my departure, you will always be able to. I want to do what I need to do so that you're ready. And I almost see Peter writing this now like a spiritual father. And I almost hear a tone of him going, I think it's right what I'm doing. I think there might be a little bit of question in him. God's word is true. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by real people. I think he's being very transparent. I think that when you're reminding people of these truths, sometimes it is annoying to them. Sometimes they'd rather just talk about what's on The Bachelor last night. Isn't that easier? They would rather just talk about something else or not talk at all. I think it's right what I'm doing, because I want you to be prepared, and I want you to be ready to live life well, and I don't have long. I know that. The Lord said there would come a time when I would be led away to a place that I don't want to go. Do you remember that? On the beach, Christ restored Peter in John 21, and he let him know, time is coming soon that you're going to be led to a place that you don't want to go. Peter knew that, and he believed it. And he's saying to them, I know I don't have long, and I just want to love you, and I want you to be ready. And what is he doing? I am doing everything I can for your good, because soon I will be gone, and his good will be found in heaven, and he's great, but he doesn't want to go. Hey, just, I'm fine. You're on your own. I don't have much time left. I want to give you everything that I can give you. Paul said this too in Philippians 1. For me to live is Christ, he said, and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what I should choose, I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ. That's better for me by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Paul recognized that in some way it was true that he needed to find his gift, not just in the world, but in Christ, and that he needed to give it away. And his life served by meaning and by definition at some level is to what he could offer other people. Like, God made the world to give, right? So if God made the world to give, and then God has given me everything I need, and I'm made in his image, and I'm after the image of Christ, and I was made to be with him and to like him, then if he made the world to give, then I should be giving. I should be living my life trying to share with you, and I should know that I don't have long, and that's okay. I don't need to fret, I don't need to worry, but I do need to focus. I don't need to be distracted. I don't need to leave the path for my sake and yours. Time is short, and Peter knew it. I think we know it. I think sometimes we just get a little numb and we forget to engage. We are in a moment and we know somebody should speak up and we think, well, that's somebody else. We see someone in need and we convince ourselves we're too busy and we miss it. What we're called to do is to love God in all that we are and in all that we do. Everything. And that will result in, because of loving God, we will love what He loves. We will love people. By the ultimate gift is helping them love God in all that they are and all that they do. And that doesn't mean we don't love people by taking them to the movies when we can or buying them popcorn. Or can you believe this? Can you look forward to the day when we can share popcorn? Yeah? That's an act of love. Could be. By enjoying a concert that they play in. By giving them honest feedback at times so they can get a little better and holding back honest feedback at times because their emotions just couldn't take it. And just giving. Because we've been given. So that at some way, and maybe by God's grace in the purest way, we can share, I'm loving you because I was first loved. What is the meaning of life, we ask? We remember that Jesus said that He is the way, and He is the truth, and He is the life. And we only come to the Father through Him. That's actually the meaning of life, is to know God and to be with Him. And then to experience and savor in all that He gives. That's why we need to live the life that God gave us in Christ. I'll ask you then, in line with Peter, to remember that the things that we are to be about today on Sunday the 17th is faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. This is what we do. The question is, will we stay the course? Let's pray.